verse through part two. Floods and rainbows. Genesis 9, 12 through 16. I showed you a picture I took last week on the cruise. I'll show you a picture my wife took a couple of weeks ago. A rainbow. It was a double rainbow, actually. Do you remember that? We were stopped at a red light on getting off, what, 131? And she took that picture, so. We have just been a photographic family here lately. Genesis chapter 9, 12 through 16. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." Father, this is a difficult passage of Scripture, but we ask that you would communicate to us. You desire to do this today. Despite my limitations as a communicator, you desire by your Holy Spirit to teach us who you are. So we ask that you would reveal Jesus to us today for the glory of the Father. Amen. Amen. Number one in your bulletins, the flood of humanity's sinfulness. The flood of humanity's sinfulness. Noah and the flood. That's one of those biblical narratives that we are all very familiar with. If you've been in church in any amount of time, you're familiar with this story. If you have not been in church, you've heard of Noah and the flood. And we usually think of it as one or two ways, one or two interpretations. The most common, it has become a children's story about animals and rainbows. And we decorate babies' rooms with Noah's ark and animals, and we have children's books. When Monica and I left South Carolina in 2005 and came here, they threw a little party for us, and a couple in the church missed the party, so they stopped by our house with a gift for us, and they had these two large gift bags, the real big gift bags, and inside the gift bags they had wrapped at least 35 or 40 items in tissue paper. This couple was, I'll use the word simple. You can use whatever word you want to use. But I started opening the first little package there, tissue paper, and it was a knick-knack of Noah's Ark. Noah and the Ark and the animals, so. Thank you. I set that one down, and I took out the next one, and I unwrapped the tissue paper, and it was a knick-knack of Noah's Ark. Okay, thank you, and I put that down, and I started to unwrap the next one, and it was a knick-knack of Noah's Ark. One after one after one, all the way up to about 35 or 40, I kept unwrapping Noah's arks, 40 of them. I don't know if there was a sale on Noah's arks. And they were, some of them were different. There was one that was a Christmas tree. The tallest one was a Christmas tree with the ark at the top of the Christmas tree and the animals going all the way around the Christmas tree up into the ark. And there was one that, a couple of them played music. You know, you wound it up and it started playing Singing in the Rain. I was like, okay. So we've turned them into knickknacks, and I'll never forget that story, and I got a good laugh out of it. We turned it into a story of God's love for animals, remembering how God loves each and every one of us, and how when we go through tough times, He'll set a rainbow in the sky. We can look on the bright side of every storm. So that's the first way we've interpreted this story. The second common interpretation, this story is most definitely not a children's story. That God was so angered by human rebellion that God floods the entire earth, His entire creation, wiping out nearly everything on the face of the earth in a fit of divine rage. This is a God whom you'd be crazy to want to have anything to do with. The God of wrath who is ready to cut down and willing to strike down sinners. God is going to cut you down. One of the phrases, the quotes that I read, I was doing research for this week's message. It was a very chilling quote that I read. It said, "This story is about genocide that gets a pass because it comes at the hand of God, even regrettably. But it is hard to shake the image of human beings, infants and children in particular, floating dead in the water." And I had to wrestle with that. And every person who reads this story, if we read it honestly, we have to wrestle with that. But I don't believe either of those interpretations of this story is the whole story, the complete story. In fact, I think the true story, and I hope to paint this picture today, the true story of Noah and the ark is that God has a myriad of ways of calling us back to His harmony that God intends for us. That's what the author of Genesis is painting for us, that God has a myriad of ways to bring us back. We've strayed away, we've wandered away, and God desires to bring us back. That is the point of the story. That is what the author is trying to get across. The entire flood narrative, beginning back in Genesis chapter 6, the entire flood narrative is a culmination of the story of the increasing human sinfulness in the world that began back in Genesis chapter 3. Don't separate the stories. In fact, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are meant to be read together. We separate them at our own demise, at our own failure, but they are meant to be read together. When you get to Genesis chapter 6, it is the culmination of everything that has gone wrong, and the author is pointing this out. Sin has resulted in disharmony between man, male and female, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The disharmony intensifies in chapter 4, and we see the first murder, a brother killing his brother, no less. And from there, it is just a downward spiral for humanity. When we finally get to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and that passage narrates the breaking completely of God's harmonious world. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 tells us why God decides to send the flood on the earth. It tells us the sin that God is dealing with. We think it's all these other things, and it may be that it mentions corruption, but the one sin that specifically is mentioned why God sends the flood is the sin of human violence. Corruption and violence had spread across the earth. And if you look at Genesis chapters, the first six chapters, you can see that violence keeps spreading. Cain kills his brother. Lamech says, "I have killed a man for striking me." Violence is spreading across the land. We think of violence as not that big of a, you know, it's fine, violence. We're against it, but the worst sins are the sexual sins and the sins of drugs and these things. But the sin that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, why God says sends the flood, is the sin of violence. According to the text, the violence of mankind is destroying God's creation. And listen, if God does nothing about this violence, there will be no creation left. There will be no humanity left to read this flood story. That's what the author is telling us. If God does nothing, there'll be no way to get offended at God sending this flood because mankind is about to wipe itself out. The flood is the inevitable catastrophic result from unchecked human violence. And God says, I am going to destroy the thing that is destroying my creation. I am going to destroy the thing that is bringing destruction on the earth. God is going to destroy human violence. The harmony of heaven and earth has been broken. The harmony of earth and earth has been broken through this violence. The entire cosmos has been thrown into disorder. And humanity is so broken by this point that God regrets having created it in the first place. That sounds pretty relevant for today's time. I see Genesis 6:11, violence spreading all around the world. Number two. The flood of God's regret. The flood of God's regret. There are many flood narratives from different cultures, not just a Christian perspective in the scriptures. There are many, many cultures that have a flood narrative, that have a flood story. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons I believe that a worldwide flood, some sort of major flood happened, because it's not just in the Bible. Every culture from that time had a flood narrative. Something happened. They didn't know how to describe it. The author of Scripture describes it this way, but something happened. And all these other cultures that have a flood narrative, they show their God, whoever their God may be, as being hateful, as being vengeful, as being fickle, as being spiteful. I don't know if you've ever read the Epic of Gilgamesh or seen movies about the Epic of Gilgamesh. The god in this story is an ancient story, one of the oldest stories in the history of the world. The god in this story, Enlil, sends a flood on humanity because he is irritated at the noisiness of humanity. The gods are fickle. And the gods in all of these cultures are very fickle. But the biblical account comes along, Scripture comes along, and it stands alone in its depiction of God. It describes God as in pain, in grief. The language of divine regret in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 is breathtaking. Where the author is trying to get us to see this story from God's point of view. Genesis 6, 5. God saw that every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts was only on evil continually. God saw this. Yet God's response to this realization that humanity's heart is only on evil all the time is not one of anger or revenge or pettiness or being fickle as the other gods were. Rather, God was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. That's the picture the author is making of God in verse 6 of chapter 6. God is sorrowful, is grieved over the corruption, over the violence of his beings that he has made to care for and to love each other and to take care of his good creation. We see God's heart in striking contrast to the evil inclination of the human heart. When we see evil, when we see things going against us, people going against us, groups going against us, do we become grieved or do we become violent and angry? When we see that group, that politician, that nation that we don't like, are we grieved in our heart because of their evilness, of their violence, of their corruption, or do we become angry and violent ourselves and want our group to go after them? Maybe if we don't get violent personally, we want our group to get violent. Well, God is not that way. He becomes grieved at corruption. God is pained at the brokenness of creation. God does send the flood, but not as an act of revenge, out of his grief and the fact that humanity was going to destroy itself. And he brought a way of escape. God always brings a way of escape. The ark was a way of escape. Scripture tells us Noah, the whole time he was building the ark, was preaching. He was telling them, evacuate. The reporters were coming on the news. We got to evacuate. Noah says we need to evacuate. You know, if you don't evacuate, you can't call 911 when the storm hits. The ark should have been as crowded as I-75 North. But they rejected. See, the human betrayal of God's intentions has effects beyond human beings. Human sin has brought in the corruption of all the earth, chapter 6, verse 11. Human sin is what brings the flood. Sin always pays in death. But praise God, the destruction was not total. That God does not wipe away the creation entirely and then walk away. I believe the authors of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, is trying to paint this picture that God could have walked away. God could have completely destroyed his creation and walked away. And if he'd have done that, we wouldn't sit here today with Genesis chapter 6 through 9 open, reading this story. But because of his grace and mercy, because he would not allow creation to completely destroy itself, he didn't completely destroy his good creation. We never have a chance to be upset with God if God was not gracious. Number three. The flood leading to new creation. The flood leading to new creation. The author paints the picture. Moses paints this picture of the earth being washed clean. And both God and the earth, both God and creation, get a chance to begin again. The recreative nature of the flood has parallels to Genesis chapter 1, the first creation. Remember, these passages are connected. They were written together. They're meant to be read together. So the flood narrative is connected to the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1. The creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1, God repeatedly calls good. But now that we get to chapter 6, verses 5 and 12, the creation that he called good in chapter 1, he now calls evil. In chapter 1, the creation narrative, there was a separation and the gathering of the waters. Remember, the water was over the face of the deep. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And when God begins to create, he gathers the waters together. He separates the waters so land can be brought forth. But when we get to chapter 7, verse 11, this separation of the waters is undone and the springs and the belly of the earth springs open. And now the waters that were separated are spread back out. But then when we get to chapter 8, verses 3 through 14, there is a recreation and the waters rescind and are brought back together because this is a new creation. God's command to be fruitful and multiply in chapter 1, verse 28 in the creation story is repeated three times in chapter 8, verses 17, chapter 9, verse 1, and chapter 9, verse 7. Humans that were created in the image of God and the creation story, that is repeated once again to Noah and his family in chapter 9, verse 6. So the life that he had given to the earth, that God had given to the earth, had went corrupt. And now it goes through a death. Or it was going to kill itself. So the creation, there is a death and there is a burial under this water, but there is a resurrection. There's the gospel in this story of the flood. There's a death, there's a burial, and a resurrection. That's the gospel. That's what we go through. All of creation is given a new beginning and a new opportunity to live the harmony that God intended because of the grace of God. He regathers the water. He brings up the dry ground once again. He calls mankind again to bear his image, to fill the earth with God's glory. Almost every time in Scripture, when you see people and water, large bodies of water, there is an allusion to water baptism. All of creation was baptized. Before it completely destroyed itself, God baptized it. It had to die. This violence that was going to completely destroy it, God said, I've got to baptize this. It had to die. That part of it had to be buried so it could be resurrected, rise again. At your water baptism, at our water baptism, it is our new creation. We had to die to self, to die to some things, and that part of us that was killing us, that was completely going to wipe us out, had to be buried. And if it wasn't buried, we would have completely died. But it had to be buried so we could rise again. So we could be resurrected. And now we have a new opportunity to live in the harmony that God intended. Noah, he points towards a greater man. Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But later on, God would choose another man to save humanity. Noah, it says, he was blameless among the people of his generation, among the people of his time. But later on, there would be a man that was completely blameless among any person of any time. This man didn't just walk with God like Noah did. This man was God and is God. In Jesus Christ, God became man. And he entered into the violence of this human world. And he took the violence that brought the flood of God's judgment. He took the violence upon himself. That's what the cross is. The first thing the cross is, it is the violent murder of the innocent Son of God. And he took the violence that all of humanity, and he let it be poured out on himself. Noah climbs into the ark and brings his family and two of every living creature to save them from death, but Jesus climbs up on the cross in order to bring all of humanity and all of creation into eternal salvation and restoration. The flood was the day when old creation died and out of it was born a new world. The crucifixion, the cross, was the day when Jesus died, but out of his death was brought resurrection and a new world is being born. Number 4. the flood followed by the rainbow. The flood followed by the rainbow. Which brings us to the covenant that we read about today. Covenants. Legal documents. How many of you like signing legal documents? Covenants, a legal document entering into a relationship of mutual obligation, usually between a greater power and a lesser power, a greater nation and a lesser nation, a greater tribe and a lesser tribe. I like to call covenants sacred agreements. Sacred agreements. I like that. The marriage covenant, a sacred agreement between a man and a woman. This sealing of the sacred agreement, the sealing of the newly restored relationship between God and God's creation. But this is not mutual obligation, because God does all the doing here. God is the one who makes the agreement. God is the one who enters into the eternal covenant, the eternal sacred agreement with all of creation without requiring anything in return. God is the one who reaches out to the world. God does all the heavy lifting. And he does so fully aware that the inclination of the human heart is still on evil from its youth. Chapter 8, verse 21. The flood did not change human hearts. You think after that the human heart would change. The flood can't do that. The flood doesn't do that. The flood had not cleansed the human heart of sin. But humanity receives God's promise, his sacred agreement, that God will never again destroy the earth by flood. Even though human sin is still bent on the ruin of creation, God knows this, and he still keeps his sacred agreement with us anyway. He promises to Noah, he promises to Noah's descendants, he promises to every creature on the earth never again to destroy all creation with a flood. And the sign of his sacred agreement, the sign of his covenant, God's rainbow in the clouds. God hangs up the bow. The bow in the clouds, the sign of God's promise that whatever else God does to seek restoration with mankind, to bring about salvation for mankind, destruction is off the table. Complete destruction is off the table. And we know what God's plan is. We know that God is going to defeat death through death. We know the plan of Christ, but Noah did not know, but he received his promise. And how much more so can we, who knows God's plan, receive God's promise? The rainbow. The rainbow, this meteorological phenomenon that is caused by reflection, refraction, and dispersion of light. Light bursts through. It's caused by reflection, refraction, and dispersion of light in water droplets, resulting in a spectrum of light appearing in the sky. It takes the form of a multicolored circular arc. My daughter told me this morning that if you're staring in the direction of the sun, you can't see the rainbow. And I never thought about it before. She said she learned that in science. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sounds good. So I'm going to go with it. You can't stare at the direction of the sun to see the light. The light has to burst through. The light has to reflect. It reflects off of these water droplets. It reflects off the clouds. It reflects off the storm. It took the storm. It took the flood in order to arrive at the rainbow. It took the clouds, it took the water droplets for the light to burst through. And the light of God's compassion and sacred agreement is still bursting through. Revelations chapter 4. 1 through 3. John the Revelator paints this picture of God. He said, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone seated on the throne. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The one who has the rainbow encircled around him, he created all things. He brings new creation by his grace to us who need his grace and receive his grace. The rainbow is still there. The promise is eternal. I don't have to worry about the floods of life again because I have a sacred agreement, even more so than Noah understood, in Jesus Christ. The light will always burst through because the light of the world faced the flood of this world, the flood of violence, and the flood of corruption, and he came through it for us. So now, even when we face some clouds in life, the light will reflect and refract, and we will see the light always burst through. I believe that. Still with me? Well, I encourage us to live for Jesus this week. You have your living for Jesus. Do you believe like Noah, even more so than Noah, you can receive the grace of God? Noah found God's favor. Do you believe you can receive the grace of God? Number two, God's grace influenced Noah to act. It was the grace of God that influenced Noah to act. Noah had to go build a boat. You don't have to build a boat, but you do have to act. What is God's grace calling you to do, calling you to act upon? Number three, are you worried about life's floods? Sit with Jesus this week and tell him about the floods and the clouds that you're worried about. And as you do that, let the light reflect and look for rainbows in the sky. Number four, do you believe God's sacred agreement that we do not have to worry about the floods of life? Do you believe that sacred agreement that we do not have to worry about the floods of life? And number five, praise Jesus this week that God dealt with human violence through his Son, Jesus Christ. That he took the violence and the worst that humanity could offer, and he took it upon himself, and he recycled it and gave it back in peace and forgiveness and love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise your name today. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise you for your grace. Lord, this is a hard story, and I know we didn't cover everything about it, and there's book after book after book. But right now, by your Holy Spirit, just help us to see the grace of God in this. Help the light to reflect and the light to burst through in our lives and our minds and our souls. For those that are hurting, Lord, they're looking at the storm, and we're told not to look at the storm, but our mind is on you. And even while we're in the midst of the storm and the clouds and the water droplets, the light can burst through and we can see rainbows even in the middle of the storm. Thank you, Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Every person here in Jesus' name can find favor in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. Grace, grace, grace be upon every person here today. Grace to overcome any flood, grace to overcome any cloud, Grace to accomplish what you would have us to accomplish. Grace to be the husbands and the fathers and the mothers and the children and the friends and the workers and the deacons and the teachers and the pastors and the church we're called to be. We can act by the grace of God. So let your grace rest upon this church. Let the favor of God rest upon your people. And we say, praise you today. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you want to come and pray and receive the grace of God today, you say, I'm just looking for the grace of God, the favor of God. If you'd like for me to pray with you, as we begin to praise the Lord through song, if you'd like to receive the grace of God today, I just need his grace, and you'd like to be prayed for, would you come? Yeah, if you would you stand with us today? Keep praying, keep praising. But if you need to come and be prayed for to receive the grace of God, would you come? Thank you, Jesus. One more time. Listen to this verse. Thank you, Jesus.
Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory. Empower me to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you, Jesus. Clothed in rainbows, circled in rainbows. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. And by you all things hold together. So we praise you today. We say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, now I just pray a blessing upon your people. I pray that your face would shine upon them in the midst of storms, in the midst of clouds. Light would burst through in their lives. You would be gracious to every person here. They would find your favor, find your grace. And that you would give every person here your peace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, the strong Son of God. Amen. Amen.